Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the weeks before Christmas, and again last week, we focused on mysteries, particularly the mystery of God's love coming to us in a stable in Bethlehem. Last week, we looked at the tragic event of Herod, who sent his soldiers to kill the children in Bethlehem, even though the one he was seeking was not a threat to his throne. That someone would do that really wasn't all that mysterious, because mankind's sin really knows no bounds of cruelty and hate. But today we return to a more festive mood as we observe the festival of the Epiphany. Epiphany is one of those really all but forgotten church holy days, at least in America. But for centuries, Epiphany was the primary Christmas celebration. But not any longer. People don't send out Epiphany cards and letters or give Epiphany presents. We don't go to Epiphany caroling or hear the sounds of Merry Epiphany filling the stars, the stores and airwaves. College kids don't come home for Epiphany break, although most of them are still home right now that they're getting 4 months of Christmas break. And we don't do a Sunday school Epiphany party. Epiphany, the Christmas of the Gentiles, has really become a non-festival. And that's really unfortunate, because this day shows more clearly than any other that the angel's message of good news and great joy really is for all the people. So it's a shame that Epiphany has been forgotten, because it should truly be a serendipitous moment. Serendipity isn't a word that we typically use, but it's a word that really does speak of Epiphany, as well as many other events spoken of in the Bible. You see, serendipity is finding something good when you don't expect it. For example, a young lady agrees to a blind date, but she knows the guy is going to be as tactful as Genghis Khan, as romantic as Elmer Fudd, and have more hands and arms than an octopus. But serendipity strikes when she finds that the man's knuckles don't drag on the floor, and that he even vaguely resembles Brad Pitt or Chris Hemsworth. She has found serendipity, something good when she didn't expect it. For a child, serendipity is finding that special present stashed away 2 weeks before Christmas. Or serendipity is being audited by the IRS and finding out that they owe you money. Serendipity is being pulled over by a policeman who congratulates you on your safe driving. Serendipity is finding a pleasant surprise in an unexpected place or situation. And Scripture is filled with serendipitous moments. Adam and Eve were hiding from God, afraid of being punished for their sin, but they discovered a loving Lord who promised them a Savior. That was serendipity. Or Moses was out watching his father-in-law's sheep and ended up seeing the angel of the Lord who carried a message that changed his life forever. That was serendipity. Or Saul was searching for Christians to arrest when Jesus came and quite literally knocked him out of the saddle. And he ended up with a new name, a new theology, and a new life. Serendipity, easy for you to say, serendipity struck again. It was serendipity for those shepherds who began a night watching sheep and ending up seeing their Savior. And it was serendipity when the women started for a tomb on Easter morning, expecting to find a dead friend, but instead found the living Lord. And in the story of the Epiphany, we find it was serendipity when the wise men sought an earthly king, but found a divine Savior. Now, Matthew is rather sparse on the details of the Epiphany story, Because of that, people down through the ages have had to fill in the blanks. And so many traditions have sprung up around the visit of the Magi. One tradition says there were three. Scripture doesn't actually say how many. But another tradition says there were as many as 12. Tradition says that the three were named Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, and that their ages were 20, 40, and 60. Tradition also says that they represented the three major races of the world, and that the Apostle Thomas, on his missionary journey to India, found, converted, baptized, and ordained these men. And tradition has it that they were later martyred, and that their remains were taken first to Constantinople, and later to Cologne, Germany, where you'll find the tomb where their bones supposedly lay today. In Poland, tradition says it's the wise men, not Santa, who brings gifts for children. Another tradition in Epiphany is chalking your door with an inscription that means, "Bless this house and all who inhabit it. Fill us with the light of Christ that our concern for others may reflect your love." In Spain, children carry straw so the camels of the wise men have something to eat. And a Russian tradition says that a woman named Babushka, who knew the wise men, brings gifts on Epiphany. But these legends only cloud the real Epiphany serendipity. Epiphany serendipity is that because of Jesus, we who are heritage, are by heritage Gentiles, have been changed and given new life. Now, biblical facts, not tradition, are that these nameless wise men, literally magi, journeyed to Jerusalem. You're going to know this story by heart before we leave today. Magi, of course, were astrologers. And they followed a star which had appeared in the east. And like most men of science, the Magi probably didn't believe in serendipity. They'd spent their lives gathering knowledge. And as they approached Herod's capital city after a hard and time-consuming journey, they must have believed their journey was near its end. They'd picked Jerusalem because it was the logical place to look for the newborn king of the Jews. Now, that choice seemed logical, but they soon discovered they were wrong. No heralds were announcing a new birth at the palace. The Magi didn't have to fight through mobs rejoicing that Herod's line would continue. Not that they would, because they hated Herod. Instead, they were probably met with strange looks and curious replies, a newborn king, where'd you get that idea? But when they asked Herod directly, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews?" Herod called a conference of counselors and scholars who quoted a cryptic prophecy from Scripture. This is the actual verse that they quoted from, the portion of which we heard in our gospel reading. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Although the meaning of those words were not very easy to understand at the time, the quote at least gave them an address: Bethlehem. And so the wise men came to Bethlehem using good old-fashioned common sense. But when they left, they no longer followed logic. Instead, they relied on ancient scripture and a God-placed star. And while it was most likely, it isn't accurate to say that they found a stable, we're going to continue to use that term in this sermon because, well, so often we too follow stars and find stables. You see, for most of us, most of these kind of moments are anything but serendipity. A young man graduates from school with dreams and expectations concerning the future, and years later he finds himself working at the very job he'd promised he would avoid. Or a young couple comes to their marriage ceremony with stars in their eyes, but when reality dawns, it's much less glamorous and exciting than they'd originally envisioned. Or you reach retirement and think of all the great things you'll do, only to find out that, well, retirement wasn't what you thought it was going to be. We do it all the time. We follow stars only to see them turn into stables. Is that what happened to the wise men? Did they go all that way following a star only to find a stable? Well, while we can't say with certainty, their actions imply they recognized the serendipity of that moment. We read that they knelt down, most likely in the dirt, even if they were in a house that most likely had a dirt floor, offered their worship, and then gave their gifts to this child and his common parents. Now, their other stargazing friends back home would probably have laughed at them, but they didn't care. They had found serendipity, a pleasant answer to their mystery, and they were grateful to present their gifts. The wise men came looking for a king who would sit on a throne, but found a savior who would rule in human hearts. They'd come expecting to find a king who might one day lead a conquering army, and found the one who would destroy sin, death, and devil in a most mysterious way through his own death and resurrection. And as so many others have done since, the wise men gladly offered their gifts to this child. In a material sense, they may have left that place poorer, but spiritually, they were truly wealthy. They had met God and found their Savior. And isn't it also that way for us? Coming to this house, we see and receive the mystery of God. We give our gifts, our financial resources, but we do so because we know we're no longer chasing stars, for in Christ we found the answer to life's deepest needs. Because of Christ, we no longer live in fear. Because of Christ, we have an eternal home. Because of Christ, we stand firm no matter what life may throw our way. What a blessing it is to come to this stable and discover the riches of God each and every week. But what about all the wise men who didn't come to Bethlehem? What about those who never came to see the newborn king, who never knelt down and offered those gifts? What about those today who never see the Christ child, who go through life chasing stars but finding only empty and unsatisfying stables? How sad and empty their lives must be. They've never met him who died so that they might live, or who rose that they might face life with courage and hope. How poor are those who, like Herod, would rather kill Jesus than bow in respect. Bow in respect and love, who make excuses for why they can't worship or thank him. Service times are too early or too late. The building is too cold or too warm. The music is too loud or too soft. The worship is too boring, too unusual. Herod may have had a kingdom, but he remained poor. And so do many others who are wealthy, important, or powerful in the manner of the world, but do not know the King who wants to save them for eternity. That's not serendipity. That's a tragedy. But we truly are blessed because we've found the greatest serendipity. Serendipity is having your TV die the day before the warranty expires. Serendipity is throwing the basketball from half court just as the horn sounds, and the championship game and watching it go through the hoop and winning the game by 1 point. But towering above all of the other serendipities of this world is God's undeserved, unexpected gift of a Savior. And this is the one we've found. Or rather, here's the one who has found us. Amen.